I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 26 is where we come into the presence of the King, King Jesus. Matthew's gospel centers around presenting the Lord Jesus as the King, the rightful King. Therefore, it begins with a genealogy that traces its way back to King David, showing us he's the rightful heir to the throne. So when he comes to this time of initiating or instituting the Lord's Supper, what he is doing is he's setting forth an ordinance for you and me to follow for the ages until he comes. But he's doing it as the King. He's the King, but he's also the hero. I don't know who your hero is in this world. I hope it's Jesus, and I think for most of us, we'd say, yeah, it's Jesus. But in reality, in our core, I wonder who our hero really is. Maybe your dad. Maybe some ball player. Maybe some person in a military capacity, somebody you admire, some leader, some politician. Well, the fact of the matter is, the things of earth become strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. When we gather around this table, I want to present to you in a fresh way, hopefully, for some of us, the fact that Jesus was the manliest man who ever lived, that He was the greatest king and the greatest valiant warrior that ever walked the face of the earth. And when we come and we take part in the Lord's Supper this morning, I want us in a little while, when we enter into that part of the service, to have a deep appreciation for the conquering King who loved us and gave Himself for us. So I direct your attention to chapter 26 of Matthew's Gospel. For here it is said in verse 26 that as they were eating, Jesus took bread and He blessed it and He broke it and He gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And He took the cup and He gave thanks and He gave it to them saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. An amazing passage, but amazing for a number of reasons, one of which is he says that this is my blood in verse 28 of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. I love that word, remission. I love it because I've studied it and I've looked at it, and what it really means is it means the sending away of sin. Do you know it's all been sent away? And only a hero could have made that happen. I mean, we were people born of iniquity. David cried out, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." It was understood by the psalmist David that, in fact, he had a sinful nature. And because we are sinners, we stand before God feeling as if there must be a frown. But when we look closely, we don't see a frown. We see a smile. We see a kind eye and a tear. We see a God who loves His creatures, His creation. Loves us so much that He subjected Himself to the cruelty of the cross. He died for us. And when He comes to this time in His life, He has lived for about 33 years on this earth. He comes down to it. He has lived and in the shadow of the cross. He knew that He came into this world to die. He knew that one day He would be beaten and battered and spit upon and killed and crucified. He told the disciples before He ever entered the city of Jerusalem to celebrate this feast, "I'm going into Jerusalem. I will be delivered unto the chief priests. They will reject me. They will beat me. They will scourge me. They will crucify me. And on the third day, I will rise again." All of those things He knew. So what I want you to understand is that Jesus, who is God the Son, God incarnate, actually understood the cross so intimately that He lived daily under the weight of the knowledge. Every single day of His mortal life lived under the shadow of the fact that He would be crucified. And you have to realize that crucifixion was not something unknown in that day. It was done all the time. People were crucified. It was one of the most cruel implements of torture that ancient civilization actually had come up with. For in that time of being crucified, one was taken literally, and they were nailed to a tree, and when they were hung there, they actually hung by their arms, and they would have to push up. There was a little block where their feet would be pinned, and they would, to breathe, they had to rise up, take a breath, and relax, because their legs would be in cramps from the nails going through their feet. What I'm trying to show you is Jesus lived this nightmare every single day, and he had a reason to walk away. And he had the ability to walk away. And so when I say there's some marvelous things here, remission, yeah, that's huge. Man, look what he did for us. What wonders God had wrought. Wow. But I'm a little staggered this morning by the fact that in verse 30 it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. I don't know about you, but if I was facing certain death, the last thing I think I would be thinking of is singing. And yet they sang. And you know, we don't have any real record of Jesus singing anywhere else in the New Testament. This is it. This is where he sings. And so I've entitled the message this morning, The Sweet Singer of Israel, because the singing that he did is pretty clear. We know because in the tradition of the Jewish people, they had a segment of the Psalms that they would sing, and it was called the Hallel, which means the praise. If you ever wondered what Hallelujah means, Hallel means praise, and Yah means Lord. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's what Hallelujah means. And so when you see our Lord Jesus in this setting around the table, perhaps by the light of lamps in the room, I want you to realize that when he sang this night, he sang with eloquence. And he sang the Hallel, and I want to direct your attention now to Psalm chapter 116. The Hallel is actually made up of four psalms, 115 through 118. But I want you to really focus in on two of the psalms, for they are the longer of the Hallel, and they have great and powerful words to visit this morning before we enter into the Lord's Supper. Psalm 116 actually sets forth the Lord praising the Father for His rest. If you've ever had to face something that is very, very traumatic and difficult, but it doesn't have to be all that difficult. We get cagey just going to the doctor. For some, it's surgery. For some, it's the dentist. But what about when you had to go in as a kid or something and you had to go confess some terrible thing and your heart's in your throat, or maybe you've done something very, very damaging and you've hurt somebody. I remember when I was about 8 years of age and I was living on Brookdale Drive right down off of Old 30 going into Crestline. I lived on that little road down there. We had a little backyard, kind of a fort. We didn't have trees. It was all flat there, but it was like a clubhouse, we called it. And we were gathered around, me, my brother, and a friend in the neighborhood. I was the youngest. And we were playing with gas and fire. Gas and fire. And this boy who was there with us was sent to get some more gas because we were running low on gas. We were lighting a little lamp with some gasoline in it, and we would light the candle under it, and it would light like a Bunsen burner. It was really cool to an 8-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a 10-year-old. Well, the 9-year-old was sent into the garage to get some more gas, and he came in, and I was squatted down at the front of that Bunsen-type burner situation. And he thought this would be cool. He had gas in a pop bottle, and he reached over my head, and he poured gas on the open flame. Immediately it ignited, and he dropped the bottle, and it splashed my shirt. And my shirt caught on fire. You remember this, Brian? Brian grew up with me in these areas, and I was caught on fire at age of 8. I was in the hospital for 3 months, going through some of the most horrendous times of my life with whirlpools where they would put you in this thing and they'd blow the skin off of your body because it would be festering if you did not, and they had to clean me, and I'd be pulled off of the bed. My back was burnt. It was awful. And I remember thinking, as an 8-year-old boy, I remember telling my parents, don't blame Craig, the boy who was the 9-year-old who did it. I can't imagine, I only know this, that when it happened, he bolted and he ran. His parents just happened to be leaving, going somewhere to the store. Can you imagine his feelings? I'm on fire, he's running. My brother jumps through the roof of this little clubhouse. We had a little tarp over it as a roof. He jumps, he had just learned it, God's providence, he had just learned, you know, drop and roll kind of thing. Run, drop and roll. Don't run, but drop and roll. And he pushed me down. And he put my shirt out. I was in the hospital for 3 months. But I couldn't help but think, poor Craig. I liked Craig. He was my friend. I was 8 years old. I was a simple child, just like any child. You know, you don't have any animosity. And I wanted to forgive him, but how did he have to live with that every day? Every day. When did he tell his parents? I never got to hear the story. But what I'm trying to say is this, is that when you have to face something like Craig had to carry, and maybe there's been times when you've done something that's harmed somebody, and you say, well, not me, wait a minute. Do you realize the exceeding sinfulness of sin? Do you know that when I don't do church like I need to do church, that I'm telling somebody else they don't need to do church? When I reject the Lord Jesus, or when I laugh at the Savior, and others are in the crowd and they're laughing too, that I am, in fact, laying the foundation to damn their soul? I mean, this is huge stuff. It's a lot worse than me being caught on fire at age of 8. Because these people can be lost forever. So the exceeding sinfulness of sin is that everything we do matters. And that is why in the garden, when Adam and Eve had sinned, that they were placed out of the garden for the simple infraction of taking one piece of fruit from a tree they were told not to. It's like taking a cookie from the cookie jar. It was enough to separate them from God for eternity. And it is enough to send any individual to hell for eternity. And yet, He provides the blood for the remission of our sins. He understands the deep depravity of our hearts. It doesn't register in our guys. Oh, I'm not so bad. I want you to look at our hero. Psalm 116, when he praises the Father for his rest. I want you to look at some verses here. Let your eye fall into the psalm just a little bit. Verse 3 says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold of me. I found trouble and suffering. He's singing this. He knows when he walks through the door that this is where he's going. He's singing this. Can you imagine? The pangs of death. They got hold of me. I found trouble. The word for trouble is the word for, it means to be in strait. He says, there's no place else to go. There's no getting out. I'm being pressed into this doorway that only I can go through. I found trouble and I found sorrow, and the word sorrow is anguish. Have you ever had anguish? Have you ever touched the hem of that emotion of anguish? He's singing this song. And he said, death compassed me, hell got hold of me. You know, he's thinking this is going to be the worst of the worst, and he's saying, this, it shouldn't be. The wages of sin is death, and I've done no evil. Ever, once, never. And hell got a hold of me. And I take it in, and it's like anguish of spirit. Look at verse 5. He says in verse 5, he says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Now don't miss it, folks. He's singing a song at the foot of the cross, if you will. I mean, you can imagine that I've got to get done singing. And when I'm done singing, I've got to go up here and I've got to lay down. When I'm done singing, I've got to lay down. Why did he die? He died for that reality that you and I struggle with. It's the reality that God is good. God is gracious. And God is merciful, and you and I, we somehow in our minds in this cloudy shadowland down here try to see beyond the veil and think, He is good. I need to trust Him. I need to love Him. Jesus said, listen,